How's everyone doing this morning? I'm a little tired this morning, so hopefully we'll be okay. It's been 2 weeks since I last stood up here, but it feels like it's been 2 years. Although camping was very fun last weekend and very much needed, I did miss being with everyone last weekend. So we're going to jump back into Romans, starting with the first half of chapter 2 this morning. And our series is called Romans, Growing in Christ, Rooted in the Gospel. And we, as we go through this series, our goal is to grow in Christ, but remain rooted in the gospel. And I think it's especially important that we do so in such a changing and tumultuous time. We will engage with deep yet practical theology. We'll grow in our understanding of our beliefs as a faith community and learn to share Christ as the center of the gospel. So that's where we're headed this morning. But before we jump into God's word, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that we are able to gather together as a family of believers to dive into your word and to learn something new, to grow closer to you. I pray that as we get into your written word this morning, may your living word, that is Christ, enter into our hearts so we might be transformed. Lord, and I recognize my own weakness, and yet you are faithful. So I pray that you might use my words to change our lives. And I pray that we might all walk out of here with a desire to know you deeper and to share your love with everyone. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So because I'm a little tired this morning, and because I think it's very good to not only think about what we're going to talk about in a sermon, but to practice it, we're going to play a little game this morning. Hope you all are excited to play games. We're going to play a game. I called it Good or Bad. So what's going to happen is I'm going to read a description of a person you may or may not know, and you get to decide if you think they are good or bad. So in the back of your bulletin, there's some room to write. If you don't have a pencil, ask a neighbor or someone with a purse. Usually women carry a lot of pencils in their purse. Or if you need to borrow a pen from me, I can let you borrow one. So I'm going to read this description of a person, and you're going to write on the paper whether or not you think they're good or they're bad. So, this first person. This person was one of the most clever people to live. He won all his money and land by lying and tricking people. He even stole from his brother. Is he good or is he bad? This next person was one of the best leaders of his country, but he killed someone, got angry often, and failed in his number one job as a leader. Was he good or bad? All right, this one's a little more contemporary, if you've been able to guess who I've talked about. This guy was at the forefront of social reform of his day, a champion for justice by day, but had various affairs with women at night. Is this guy good or bad? This next person, he was a champion for peace and nonviolence, wrote many books, but was discovered to be an abuser and sexual predator. Is this guy good or bad? Thanks, Kason. Okay, the last person we're going to talk about started the greatest reform in all of Christian history, but hated Jews so much that Hitler even used some of this man's writings to justify his actions. This person good or bad? All right, I'm going to reveal who each of these descriptions are talking about. The first one, can anyone guess what the first one was?
Jacob.
Good one. That was an easy one. What about the second one? Can anyone guess who the second one was? Close. Moses was the second one. The third one was Martin Luther King Jr. The fourth one was a professor. You might not know him, but his name is John Howard Yoder. And the final one, does anyone know who that was? It's pretty obvious. We're close to Martin Luther. We have two Martin Luther on here. But this game is an illustration of something that we do on a regular basis. We judge people whether or not we think they are good or bad. Often, we don't even think about it. We judge people and pass them off as either good or bad and act accordingly. Judgment is something that Paul addresses in this passage in the first half of Romans chapter 2. And today we're going to look at what Paul has to say to the Roman church about judgment. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And we're going to see how Scripture, although Paul is writing to a very specific group of people in the church, it also applies to us today. Now, I want to make a comment. When we think about Paul writing to the Jews in this passage, don't let your mind automatically assign this letter to another group of people specifically, or even Jews today. Because often we can do that. When we hear about a group of people that are doing wrong, we think, oh, this reminds me of this group. I challenge you to try to not do that in our own minds, unless, like we did the other week, we look in the mirror and we see ourselves. So Paul tells the Jews, don't think you can judge just because you don't do the bad things in this list I referenced before. Remember when Paul lists at the end of chapter 1, he says, liars, cheaters, slanderers, idolaters, gossips, cheats, murderers, and the list goes on and on. But often when we think about that list, when we hear a list of bad things, we often think of other people that do them. And Paul says, hold on here. Before you start thinking about other people, remember you do the same things. You bring the same judgment on yourselves. Next he says, don't rest on God's kindness, forbearance, and patience to save you. And what the people of the Jewish people are doing is that we are God's chosen people. We are God's select. We are God's special people. And he has always been kind. He has always forborne his wrath. He has always been patient with us. And Paul is saying, don't rest on that. Don't think that that alone is going to save you. And although we are in many ways like the Jews, God's chosen people, I think we do some of the same idea, and we think that we will be okay. Sometimes we do this, we don't want to admit it, but sometimes we think or live like God will forgive us, it'll be okay. God is love, and therefore he has to forgive us, and it'll be okay. Or if I do this now, it's something I'll fix later on in life. And I can tell you for sure that we shouldn't start any situation with sin that leads to, I'll fix this later. Let me do this now and I'll deal with it later. I saw a great image on Facebook the other day of this guy with a domino that said sin on it. And the first domino was real small, but the last domino was right behind him, and it was three times the size of him. So when he knocked over the small domino, what would end up happening? He'd be crushed by the big one. Paul says that God's love is designed to call us to repentance. He's so kind that it will lead us to repentance. not complacency. And then Paul continues and he argues that God's judgment reveals his justice. Now, sometimes we hold those two things in tension. We think that judgment is not justice, or justice does not mean we are judged. Paul says that on the day of wrath is when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And the question I've had about this is, if God's just, why does there need to be judgment? Can't he just love everyone and let everyone go scot-free? Why does God have to judge? Have you ever asked that? Ever thought about that? Why does God have to judge? Well, I think it's quite simple. God is good, right? God is good, amen. Would God be good if he just let evil slide? Would he be a just God if he let injustice that we see around the world today, what if he just didn't deal with it? What if there weren't consequences for injustice? Paul is saying, because God is just, he must judge injustice. Paul is talking about this day of wrath, which is actually historically rooted in the Old Testament. It's something we see in the Old Testament, especially throughout the prophets. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's present in almost every prophet that we see in the Old Testament. And the Day of the Lord is this idea in Jewish history and in the world today even, that it's the day that God would come back and set things right, that he would set the world right. It's Judgment Day. It's the apocalypse. It's the time when God would come and fix all that is wrong. And we tend to view Judgment Day as a day that God comes and sits and assigns good reward for the good people and assigns punishment for the bad people. And I think it's not that simple. And Paul explains this in the verses we see about this. Paul says that God will give what we have already sought in life. He says that if we have been, now this is my word, God seekers, those who do good seek honor and immortality, that's what they will be given. They will see God. They will find God. But Paul says those who are self-seekers, who have rejected the truth and fallen for a lie and done evil, they will be given exactly that, a world without God. And we must remember that when God judges on this judgment day, the Bible says God looks at the heart. And when Paul talks about God judging people by their actions, he is not talking about works righteousness. This is something we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that sometimes we think it's all about what we do that saves us. But this is not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is that our actions reflect what we love. What we do reflects what's inside of us. So if we love gardening, what are we going to do? Garden. If we love farming, what do you farmers do? Farm. I really like woodworking. Ask my wife what I do. Woodworking. He's saying that God will judge us by the overflow of our hearts. But there's a grim reality to this. And it's that if God judges us by what's in our hearts, who would be confident to stand in front of God and want to be judged by what we've done? Would anyone be confident to be judged exactly by what we've done in life? I wouldn't. Imagine what you'd be judged by. Judged for every lie I know I've told, probably more than 10. Every time we've gossiped, be judged by every time we swore. Every time we got angry, every time we were judgmental, for every little trickle of lust, every flash of pride, every time we hurt someone, every time we thought we were better, every time we declared ourselves actually better and other people wrong, we'd be judged by that and so much more. But the response is, what about the good? What about the good we've done? I know each and every one of us have done some good, right? There's some beautiful things we've done. But even if we brought up all the good we could have done, would the good fill the cracks of brokenness that we have caused, both in our own lives and the lives of our friends and family? Would it fix it? Listen to what Jesus says about this, because I think it's important we listen to him. If you want to follow along, turn in John chapter 5, starting at verse 16. But I encourage you just to listen. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, but he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned. They will never be judged for their sins. But they have already passed from death to life. And I assure you, the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will." Doesn't that make you just relax almost? Jesus says if we listen to his message and believe in him, we will not be judged by our sin. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it takes a weight off my shoulders. Now, I want to make a point about believing. Jesus says if we believe, Jesus calls us to faith. The Greek word for faith is pistis. And I've been doing a lot of study on this word for a couple months now, and I've come to the conclusion that pistis, or faith, is more than just intellectual agreement. It's unwavering allegiance. You know how we grew up in school pledging allegiance to the flag, most of us? In school, we pledged allegiance to the flag. Well, Jesus calls us, he says, if we have faith, we are pledging allegiance to him. He is our first and only allegiance. So if we have that allegiance in Christ, then we won't be judged by our sin. So it's good news that God is judge. It's actually better news that Jesus is judge. If I had to think about who I wanted to judge me, if I could pick someone, I would pick my best friend Dean. And some might wonder why I wouldn't pick my wife. I would also pick her, but my first thought was Dean. And if I could pick my judge and I picked my best friend Dean, it would be a relief for him to judge me. Because I know Dean loves me. And I know that he would go easy on me. If you had to pick someone, wouldn't you pick your best friend? Wouldn't you pick someone that loved you? Right? Okay. Jesus is saying he's going to be the one that loves me. Now, I don't doubt that my friend Dean loves me, and I don't doubt that even Jessica loves me. But Jesus loved us so much that he would give up his life so that we could be free. That is far greater. So on the day that Christ judges the world, we won't be judged by our evil actions, but his good action on the cross. And we sang the word grace probably about 40 times this morning in our different songs we sung, but that is such beautiful grace, an unmerited gift, a gift we don't deserve. That we have a God that is just. He won't let evil go unpunished, but he recognizes there is such evil in his creation. He is just. Yet through his sacrifice and love, he has destroyed the evil in us so that when he comes to judge, we will not be destroyed with it. And because he has done that, we are free. We are free. Here's three things we are free to do. We are free to live with no shame about God's judgment. If we know he will not condemn us on judgment day, we can live with the assurance that we are free. Jessica was listening to a song I really like too. It's called No Shame. If you have YouTube or internet or Spotify or whatever, I encourage you to go home and listen to this song, No Shame by 10th Avenue North. We are free to live with no shame. And we can live with the assurance that God is not punishing us now. Sometimes we think when life is not going well, that God's punishing us or smiting us for something we have done wrong. But that's not what he's doing now. His grace is overflowing. The second thing we are free to do is to not judge others. Hopefully we've learned that this is God's job and we don't have to do it. And it's especially important that we remember this during what I'm going to call finger pointing season, because as we get closer to the election, there's a lot of pointing fingers about who does this and who does that or who doesn't do this and who doesn't do that. And I'd encourage us as a church to be careful how we use his word to judge others. This weekend I've seen about 5 posts that uses the Bible to determine whether or not someone is good or bad, whether we should follow them or not. And I think if we use anything, we use the Bible to point others to Jesus. Third thing, we are free to build God's kingdom and share the gospel. Does anyone remember what the challenge was for this month? Jess, you already answered that last night. You can't cheat. Does anyone remember what the challenge was for this month? It had to do with the first sermon I preached in Romans.
Was it sharing the gospel?
Yes. Share and break down the gospel. Good job, Linda. Remind me to give you a cookie next time I have one. Share and break down the gospel with at least one person this month. And I can tell you, I've probably had many opportunities, including 2 or 3 this morning in the grocery store, but I've yet to follow through on it. So if you're sitting there thinking, oh, I didn't do that, I didn't either. I want to extend this challenge to practice this for the rest of the year so we can truly be that inviting family of Jesus followers, as we so beautifully wrote up there. But let's not just write it and say it, but let's live it. So that's a challenge that we are free to spend our time doing, to share the gospel and be an inviting family of Jesus followers. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace, but also your justice that requires that you judge evil and sin. And if we were to stand before you based on what we've done alone, we would be destroyed by your holiness and by your justice. But God, you gave yourself to destroy that evil in us so that we might be transformed and made holy into who you have designed us to be, untainted, beautiful creations. So I pray that we might reflect on that all the more as we transition into our communion service, that we might truly reflect on your grace towards us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So now we are going to